Continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And if you would turn to chapter 20 of the book of Numbers for this morning. Numbers chapter 20. We're going to read together the first 13 verses of that chapter. And just for the benefit of those who are worshipping with us today, visiting with us, this is part of a series of sermons which we've entitled From Sinai to Jordan. That is that period in the life of the children of Israel from the time when they had encamped under the mountain of Sinai until they cross over the river Jordan in the book of Joshua. So we come this morning then to chapter 20 of the book of Numbers and the first 13 verses of that chapter. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Amen. Amen. In this chapter 20 of the book of Numbers that we come to this morning, we're actually into the last year of Israel's 38 years wandering in the wilderness after they had refused to enter into their possessions in the land of Canaan in the way that the Lord had told them to do. It's now almost 40 years since God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But the great bulk of that time, of course, has been taken up with those wilderness years which the Lord has imposed on those people on account of their failure to take him at his word and to go up and enter into the land of Canaan, which he had promised to give to them. God had brought them as a people and as a nation out of the land of Egypt, and he had brought them out of the land of Egypt with an eye to bringing them into the land of Canaan, that land which he had promised to their fathers to give them so many years before. He brought them, of course, to the mountain of Sinai, and for almost a year they had encamped at the mountain of Sinai, where God gave them his laws and his directive as his commandments for all of the days of their life that lay before them. From Sinai then, he brought them to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which was within striking distance of the land of Canaan. But it was at Kadesh Barnea that the great rebellion took place in the part of those people, and the years of their wilderness wanderings were imposed upon them. You remember briefly what happened The Lord told Moses to send 12 men to search out the land of Canaan, the land into which they were going to enter. And in that well-known incident of the Word of God, then 10 of those men brought back what the Bible calls an evil report concerning the land. Only 2 of the 12 men, Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, brought back a good report. They saw, of course, what the others saw. There were giants in the land. Some saw the giants, tough and tall. The walls were great and walled about. Many of the people of the land were of great stature. But Joshua and Caleb, of course, saw beyond those things, and they saw in the words that they addressed to the people that if the Lord delight in us, then we shall be able to take the land. The people, of course, opted for the evil report. They refused to go up. They refused the words of the Lord's 2 servants, and so the Lord imposed his sentence upon them. For the next 38 years of their national life, all of that older generation, with the younger ones as well, of course, but the older generation would wander in the wilderness until the older generation that had come out of the land of Egypt, each and every one of them would be no more on the face of this earth of ours. Bear in mind, my friends, as I think it's sometimes something that people don't appreciate, it wouldn't have taken Israel 40 years to march from Egypt to the land of Canaan. They could easily have accomplished that within another year after the year that they had spent at Mount Sinai. The 38 years wandering in the wilderness is God's judgment. And it's God's judgment upon them on account of their sin, and especially their sin of unbelief. They would not believe what God had said about the taking of the land. And what Israel's 38 years wandering in the wilderness presents to us is a standing monument of the sin of unbelief, where unbelief is found in anyone on the face of this earth of ours. Unbelief is the sin that will damn every unconverted soul to hell and a non-done eternity forever. And unbelief is the sin which can damage any who have believed in Christ to the salvation of their soul forevermore. And it's the sin of unbelief which this portion of the Word of God in all its entirety in those 38 years presents to us. You remember how the Lord's apostle writes to the Hebrews, why did that old generation not enter into the land of Canaan, enter into their rest, as it's called? Well, he says it was on account of their unbelief. And then comes the exhortation, let us labor therefore to enter into our rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. That's the Word of God. That's the application by the Holy Spirit of God in the New Testament of those things that took place in the Old Testament scriptures of God's Word. These things, you remember, were written for our admonition. They are examples for us. They present lessons for us all the days of our life. And in Israel's wilderness wanderings, as I say, the great overall lesson is the lesson of unbelief. It's an example of unbelief and how God views the issue of unbelief wherever it is found and in whomever it is found. So the wilderness years began, chapter 15, and over the past number of weeks we've looked at the intervening chapters, and now in chapter 20 you come to the final days before the Lord will bring those people over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan at last. Now, the reason why I wanted to mention all of that again is this. You see, in reality, what began those wilderness years, the issue of unbelief, is the same issue that immediately comes before us as you enter into these last and final days of Israel's life until they come into the land. And indeed, it's the issue of unbelief in none other than the Lord's servant Moses himself. And Moses, in fact, doesn't act in belief before God and suffers the consequences of that unbelief. And if we don't think that unbelief is something that God views in the way that he does, then we had better think again when you come to a portion of the Word of God like this. Aaron as well, of course, is in the same situation, but in a sense, it is especially Moses that you deal with in this part of God's Word. You remember that in these Old Testament scriptures, there are many, many things prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ as he would come in to this world to be our Savior in every way. He would come the great high priest of our profession. Is there an old high priest? He's the great high priest. He would come to make the one sacrifice of himself for our sins forever. Many, many sacrifices until he would come. Many things prophetic of Christ, but many things practical for each and every one of us and in the life of faith, if we are called into the life of faith under Christ the Lord. And this portion, certainly for this morning, is one of those practical passages for each and all of us, challenging passage, but what can you do? The Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to place it before us, and by the grace of God, we turn to it, and I trust each and all of us learns from it. Well, let's look at the situation in general just for a minute, and then we'll take up some of the facets, some of the features of unbelief which come before us in the incident. Children of Israel, as we've read, have now come into the region of the desert of Zin, where there is a scarcity of water or an inadequacy of water to supply and meet the needs of all of those people. Once again, predictable behavior, they rise up in their complainings and their murmurings, and the object of their complainings and murmurings are the Lord's two servants, Moses and Aaron. Once again, Moses and Aaron come before the Lord, and once again, the Lord undertakes to meet that which is he is presented with. He tells Moses to take the rod in his hand, and in the sight of the people, he says, speak to the rock, a rock located somewhere in the desert. Speak to the rock, he says, so that water will come forth out of the rock and quench the people's thirst. Moses goes to the rock with the rod in his hand. He lifts up the rod in his hand. He strikes the rock, much as he had done on a previous occasion, many, many years before. And the rock gave forth water abundantly, we're told, and the congregation and their beasts also drank of the water. Verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, what follows on from that, for us, in fact, is the really important thing. So if you look at verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. And on account of their unbelief, neither Aaron nor Moses would ever set one foot on the land of Canaan, which the Lord had promised the people to give them. Now, let me hasten to add, that does not mean that they didn't end up in heaven and glory, because Moses came down from the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus Christ and spoke about the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. But my friends, what it does mean, what it does set before us, is the whole issue of unbelief in God's people and the consequences of unbelief in the professing people of God. And if there is one lesson that we constantly need to our hearts and our souls, it's that very lesson of the issue of unbelief. So we'll look at three things, three facets, and it's especially the first one, of course, that we deal with, but three facets of unbelief. First of all, what unbelief is, as it's presented to us in the incident, and then what unbelief results in, and how unbelief influences. So first of all then, what is unbelief? Very simply, unbelief is refusing to do what God tells us to do. That's what unbelief is. You don't need any complicated theological sort of definition. Very, very simply, unbelief is refusing to do what God tells us to do. And that's how it was with Moses and with Aaron at that point in their lives before the Lord. Have a look at verse 7 again then. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Go, says the Lord, and do this. Now, did Moses do what God told him to do? Moses did not do what God told him to do. The Lord said to Moses, take your rod in your hand, go forth to that rock that stands there somewhere in the desert of Zin, speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. But Moses didn't do that at all, my friends. And with the rod that was in his hand, Moses struck the rock. And he struck the rock twice over. The congregation and their beasts drank indeed. But you see, God had said to him, take of the rod that is in your hand and go and speak to the rock. That's all. Just speak to the rock. But Moses struck the rock. And in fact, for good measure, as you might say, he struck the rock again. And in so doing, he acted in absolute unbelief before God, because he was doing what God told him not to do, and he was not doing what God told him to do. And in reality, my friends, there is not a clearer demonstration of the issue of unbelief on all the pages of the Word of God than this incident with Moses, which, remember, debarred him from the privileges of entering into the land of Canaan. And if we think that this has got nothing to say to us, we're indulging in unbelief, because here is the Lord God Almighty dealing with one of his choicest servants, the great Moses, under God's hand. And God deals with him in the way that he deals with him on account of his unbelief, on account of not doing what God told him to do at that point in his life. Now, what made Moses act in the way that he did that day? When all is said and done, my friends, and in the light of what then follows on from this, there's really only one explanation that adequately covers Moses' actions, and it's this. You see that when God spoke to Moses and told him to simply speak to the rock that stood before him that day, that Moses said in his heart and in his mind, that won't do. That won't do. That won't be enough to bring water out of a rock. Imagine bringing water out of a rock by simply speaking to a rock. Perhaps, you see, perhaps he was reflecting back to that other time when God did bring water out of a rock through the rod that Moses held in his hand. Perhaps he heard no further than the mention of the rod. Let me say this. Inattention to what God is actually saying in his word is one of the greatest breeding grounds of unbelief that you could possibly find. And the great commendation to those in the word of God who listened attentively to what God had said should urge each and every one of us to listen attentively to what God is actually saying. But whatever you see, on this day, at the end of the day, Moses chose to go his own way, and instead of speaking to the rock, as God has said, he struck the rock. And he struck the rock again until the water came pouring out of the rock. What is unbelief? Unbelief is refusing to do what God says in the way that God tells us to do that particular thing. And as I say, in this incident of Moses and his unbelief, what a word for each and every one of us, all the days of our life in this present world of ours. You see again, when you look into the whole thing, isn't it a lovely picture, in fact, of what God has ordained in the work of his gospel when he tells Moses to go and simply speak to the rock? A lovely illustration, lovely demonstration. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, he says. Dear old Moses said, oh, that's not going to do. I know a better way. Imagine speaking to a rock. You see, what was needed was something dramatic. The crack of the rod on the rock, that'll tell them a thing or two. He needed something outstanding, my friends. And instead of going and speaking to the rock, as God had said, he smote the rock. And he smote the rock again. That's a word for our day. You remember our Savior's directive in carrying out the work of the gospel? After he suffered the death of the cross and poured out his life's blood for our salvation, and the Father raised him again from the dead and declared him to be his Son with power, and just before he received him back into glory, Christ said to his church forevermore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you remember God's people? And they went everywhere, it says, literally, gossiping the gospel. Speaking the gospel. Telling men and women, with their lips and out of their hearts, about the gospel of redeeming grace in Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, glorified Son of God. That's what God told his people to do, you see. He simply told us to go and to speak his word, to speak the gospel. But you see, the church knows better. The professing church of Christ today knows better than her Savior. So she'll say, oh, no, that won't do. We'll have to have something dramatic. Something that will really grab the attention of people, don't you see? Let's have dances and let's have drama and let's have beat groups and let's have bedlam when all's said and done. That'll grab their eyes, you see, when we do that kind of thing before. Never mind what Jesus said. Never mind what Jesus said. We'll do it our way. And Moses, my dear friends, was simply saying, I'm going to do this thing my way. And instead of simply speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Don't you see that's what the Holy Spirit is saying? Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, And speak ye on to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. God told them to do one thing, and Moses did something different, because somewhere he had gotten it into his head that speaking to a rock would never produce water out of a rock. And what was needed was something more impressive than that before this bunch of rebels that day in the desert of Zin. Now let me put this to you, my friends. What would have been the more impressive anyway? Moses striking the rock to bring out water, or Moses simply speaking a word to the rock to bring out water? Relatively speaking, what would have been the more impressive? Surely the latter. And what can be more impressive than God the Holy Spirit taking his simple spoken word from one sinner to another and bringing life out of our rocky heart? What can be more impressive than that? And when all the banjos and the drums and the flitting about have been set to the one side, our beloved Saviour says, My word shall not pass away. My dear friends, you see, when God's word opens up the stony heart of sinners dead in trespasses and sins, that's impressive. That's impressive. And only God can do that. See, we'll come back to this later on. But Moses and Aaron anyway seem to have gotten it into their heads that it was their work to bring the water out of the rock in the first place. See how they address those people. Verse 10, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we fetch you water out of this rock? My. Here were two marvelous men indeed who could bring water out of a stony rock. But you see, with that kind of thinking in their hearts and their minds, small wonder that they thought that speaking to a rock would never perform the thing that was required for the people at that time. For some reason or other, they had forgotten that all that they were instruments in the hand of Almighty God. And to take to themselves any notion that any work of bringing water out of a rock belonged to them, what a docity! What a docity! You see, my friends, that's the issue of believing or not believing. God said, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses didn't do what God said. And Moses knew the consequences of his own belief. Now, somebody's going to come along and say, but water came out of the rock anyway. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But water came out of the rock for all that, so that it doesn't really matter what we do in the life of the church or in our own life, so long as it works. So long as there are results at the end of the day. Now, in reality, it's at that very point that the incident with Moses speaks most firmly to our hearts and ourselves. You see, many of God's people even will confuse things that differ. And there are two things, my friends, that we must never confuse in our thinking before the Lord. And they are God's sovereign mercy and our obedient faith. Two clear-cut issues, my friends, God's sovereign mercy and our obedient faith. And the two things, in fact, stand recorded for us in this incident with Moses. Who gave that water out of the rock? It was God who gave that water out of the rock. But God gave that water out of the rock, my friends, not on account of Moses' actions, but in spite of Moses' actions. That's the point. It was God in his sovereign mercy that overrode the actions of Moses that day and gave the people water to drink, just as God on many an occasion overrides the actions of his people today to have his mercy extended in the gospel, for he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And that's God's sovereign prerogative. You see, that's not the issue that comes to our hearts. The issue that comes to our hearts, my friends, is the issue of unbelief. You see, if this incident simply concluded there at verse 11 of this chapter 20 of Numbers, then you would be inclined to say, well, water came out of the rock. Moses disobeyed God. But God, the water still came out of the rock because of what Moses did. That's how you would think if the incident concluded. The incident doesn't conclude there. The incident runs on, my friends, into verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And God's sovereign prerogative in bringing water out of the rock in his mercy is a different story from the consequences of Moses and Aaron's unbelief. And on account of their unbelief, God said, you shall not enter into the land of Canaan. There are consequences, my friends. Some are seen in time. I'm not going into what the consequences are. That's God's prerogative. But you see, the whole thing is, my friends, God says, because you didn't do what I said, ye shall not enter into, bring this people into the land that I have given unto you. Neither Moses nor Aaron will set one foot in the land of Canaan because they failed to do what God told them to do. And as I said at the beginning, that doesn't mean that they don't enter into heaven. All the issues of the consequences of unbelief, they are in the hands of the Lord. For unconverted people who never believe, the consequences is an undone eternity. For those who do believe, the consequences of our unbelief at those junctures in our lives, they are in the hands of the Lord our God. And what those consequences will be, my friends, that's not what we're to concern ourselves about, but the fact that there are consequences for unbelief. I'm not interested in what the end product is of some of the idiocy that goes on today. I'm interested in an endeavor to believe my God. And that's all you and I need to be concerned about. You see, why should this account of God's dealing, as I say again, with a choice servant? Was there any like Moses, my friends, with a choice servant? And because of this unbelief, God deals with him in the way that he does. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you why Moses was debarred from entering into the land of Canaan. This is why. Because he didn't exercise faith. He didn't believe what God said to him in his word. Listen to this further word that the Lord speaks to him later on in the book. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into the mountain Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother was gathered, that is, you'll die. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Sin. You see what God calls his unbelief? He calls it rebellion. He says, you rebelled against me. It's rather ironic that when Moses comes to address those people, he calls them a bunch of rebels. Isn't that lovely? You talk about human nature. My friends, they're not a book in all the world that doesn't expose human nature like this book does. Why not? Because it's the book of God. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. And he was up to his neck in rebellion against the word of God. And sometimes God's people have the cheek, to stand before the unregenerate and accuse them of their rebellion. They're in rebellion. Every unconverted soul is a rebel against their God. But don't speak to them like that if we're in rebellion against what God has clearly given to us in his word with regards as to how we are to conduct ourselves in the work of the gospel of his beloved Son. And this day, my friends, as God tells Moses what to do and Moses doesn't do it and acts in his own way, as I say, that's a standing example for us in the issue of unbelief. Never mind what the Lord did in giving the drink anyway. That, don't confuse things that differ. Please don't do that. I think I've told some of you before. I know a man, well, I think he's in glory now, but a man in Belfast, and he was converted through a drunk man shouting a text of scripture across the road at him. Walking home late one night, and there was a drunk man staggering along on the footpath on the other side, put his hands up to his lips and shouted over some text of scripture. And the man said it went into his heart, and the Holy Spirit of God took that word and worked the work of grace in that man's soul. It worked. It worked. You know the crazy thinking today? Let's all go out and get drunk and shout texts of scripture. It works! Where are we today, my friends? I'll tell you where we are. We are a million miles away from this book. That's where we are. That's where we are. And by the grace of God, may we humbly endeavor to get back to it all that we can. And in spite of Moses' disobedience, in spite of it, God showed himself what he is, a God of mercy, who will have mercy, on whom he will have mercy, until time shall be no more. So it's the issue of unbelief, this striking instance. Again, I'd simply want to emphasize it. Are you like Moses? Am I like Moses? Who was like Moses? From the days of the bulrushes, when he was in the providence of God, rescued and reared up in the courts of Pharaoh, when he was 40 years in the backside of the desert until God appeared to him in the burning bush as he led those people out of the land of Egypt. Who was like Moses, my friends? And yet, because he refused to simply do what God simply told him to do, God said, Moses, you're not going to enter into the land of Canaan. That's consequences. Consequences of unbelief. The time's running out. Let me just mention a couple of other features, those that we mentioned at the beginning. What unbelief results in, and how unbelief can influence, wrongly influence, in the lives of others. Let me just mention that second one first of all. That is that unbelief, you see, and I speak to all of our hearts here, unbelief can have a terrible influence in the hearts and in the minds of others. You see, when you begin to look at the totality of the Word of God concerning what Moses did that day, well, in a sense, Moses at that point in his life was, in fact, a victim of the unbelief of others. Now, that's not to excuse Moses, but as I say, it's simply to take in the whole picture. And in fact, when you read later on in the book of Psalms especially, you discover that the Holy Spirit of God tells us that Moses was provoked into doing what he did that day before those people. There are some review psalms in the Word of God. Psalm 106 is one of them. There are others. Traces out the whole history of the children of Israel. And with regards to these events in the desert of Zin that day, here's what you read. It says, they angered God also at the waters of strife. The waters of Meribah. That's what Meribah means. They angered God also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake inadvisedly with his lips. They provoked Moses, and it went ill with Moses, for he spoke inadvisedly with his lips. You see, my friends, what those people in general were indulging in at that point was crass unbelief. Crass unbelief. God had brought them. Here was a whole new beginning for them. The land of Canaan was in sight. And because they were now faced with a few privations in their life, up they came with their murmurings and their complainings once again. And there wasn't one ounce of faith in their hearts and in their souls. Just how little water there was. That's an open question anyway. They were on pilgrimage. What did they expect? You don't expect to go on pilgrimage to heaven, my friends, and stay in 5-star hotels all the days of your life, spiritually speaking. There are privations. That's why Christ, in all his honesty and his transparency, said, if you're going to follow after me, there's a cross that you have to bear. Christ knew nothing of the so-called gospel of our day. Christ knew the realities of life in general and the spiritual life in particular. So what if there was a scarcity of water? But up they come, murmuring and complaining and pouring out their complaints once again, crying out indeed that they're in this position that they are now in. And as I say, doesn't excuse Moses, but in the whole equation, you see, those people were acting in their flesh and not in faith. And the way that Moses responded, sad to say, was in the flesh. And when we act not in faith, but in flesh to one another, very often the response is in the flesh. Is in the flesh. So that you see, unbelief can influence wrongly others into unbelief. And that's what the psalmist, by the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us. They provoked Moses, and it went ill with Moses, and he spoke inadvisedly with his lips. That's the whole picture, my friends. Unbelief can engender unbelief in others, where it causes fleshly behavior to be met with fleshly behavior out of our hearts and out of our minds. But then this as well, out of the incident, what unbelief results in, and in the whole setting of this incident that day in the desert, unbelief results in man being deluded and God being demeaned. We've mentioned it already, but were there ever more two deluded souls than Moses and Aaron when they said, "Shall we fetch you water out of this rock?" And once people turn away from the word of God to do their own thing, what takes hold of their brain is absolute delusion. Because they think the whole thing lies with them and not with God. Unbelief, my friends, leads to delusion in the hearts and in the thinking of men and women. Once man stops believing what God has said, man starts imagining all kinds of things with regards to his own ability. But worse than that, unbelief or non-belief, as the case might be, in what God tells us to do, results in the demeaning of the Lord our God. And that's the most telling point of all. You see the Lord's word to Moses and Aaron. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of all Israel." That simply means to glorify me, to set me apart, to honor me. My dear friends, when we fail to endeavor to do what God tells us to do, it's not simply that we're deluding ourselves, but we are demeaning the Lord our God. And if ever there was an age in the history of the Church of Christ where God is demeaned, it's this age. It's this age. See, Moses betrayed his trust in the living God, that God could fetch water out of the rock by a simple spoken word. And when he did that, he failed to glorify God, failed to honor God. He demeaned the God who could do what he said he would surely do. And again, to come back to what we said earlier on, my friends, in these awful days in which we live, the cause of our God must be helped along with dances and dramas and Christian comedians and conjurers and clowns dressed up in the pulpit. Poor God. Poor God. We better give him a helping hand. Isn't that what the actions today bespeak? You tell me if they bespeak anything other. We have failed to believe that God with his naked word can raise the dead. That is unbelief. The consequences are there. Read it. Read it. Read it for yourself. Ask God to apply it to your soul. And surely the consequences are there with regards to the unbelieving. Moses' unbelief, my friends, had its consequences, resulted in his own delusion, but more than anything else, resulted in the demeaning of God. And because, in fact, God says, "You didn't sanctify me through your unbelief. You didn't glorify me. You didn't honor me in doing the thing that I told you to do. Therefore, and Moses never entered into the land of Canaan. Well, what shall we say? Sometimes you come across sermons like this. I know they challenge our hearts. you can't do hurdles with the Word of God. And they exhort our hearts, and they open our hearts, and they expose our hearts. What shall we say? Well, simply this, my friends. To use our lips and our mouths and our tongues in speaking to the Lord and speaking of the Lord. You see, it's all got to do with this business where God says, go and speak. That's all you need to do. My unconverted friend, don't you know this? That the unconverted, unbelieving heart is like Moses at this point in that sense. It wants to do something. Something dramatic, something sensational. You remember Naaman? I thought the prophet would tell me to do some great thing. No, no. The prophet told him to go and dip in the waters of the River Jordan and he would be clear of his leprosy. The human heart, my friends, loves the dramatic. Wants to do something, you see, other than what God has said. And God says yet to every unconverted soul, ask, 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 and it shall be given unto you. Don't you hear him, my friends? Doesn't tell you to smite rocks. Doesn't tell you to do great things. He tells you to ask for his salvation, and you shall have his salvation. And as far as believers are concerned, my friends, don't you know what we're to do? Like the dear old soul that the Lord took up and dealt with, who was scrabbling about in the tombs, but who ended up under God's grace, sitting clothed and in his right mind. I love that as an illustration of what the gospel does. Gospel doesn't cause you to go dancing about like an idiot. Gospel causes you, my friends, in the words of the apostle, to be of a sound mind. You don't abandon your mind when you become a Christian. You come into a right mind and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that dear old soul was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And Jesus said, now, go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. That's how God has ordained it. That's how God has ordained it. And in that incident of Moses and his unbelief, my friends, it's all of that fact of what God has ordained and how he has ordained it. It's that comes into our hearts and our souls. And I've got one word to say. Pray God that he will make us and keep us believing people. Simple as that. Believing people. Endeavouring to do what he tells us to do. Not thinking we have to implement it or help it along. But simply doing what he tells us to do. And may his name be glorified in each and every one of us.